magnifying glass on events that took place prior to its writing. We know these men that are mentioned in this chapter. We know their stories. We can find them. We heard them in Sunday school. We tell them through the preaching of the word. But I love the way that these men are looked at. Now again, these men were not perfect. They had their faults. They had their failures. They weren't always up to the task. Some of them we know so very little about, we don't know other than what is said in the great hall of faith that is Hebrews chapter 11. I'd like to read in verse 1, if you will. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful to be here tonight. Lord, I pray you be with us as we take a look at the life of Abel. Lord, as we pick this verse apart, I pray it be a blessing and an encouragement to us. Lord, the way we live, the way we serve you, the way we do things matters. And Lord, I pray that we are always sober in our decision making, always purposeful in our worship, so that, Lord, it truly is you that gets the honor and glory. For it's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The first thing we see about Abel here is that he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, that's not like two disciples racing each other and someone making sure that it's in his gospel that everybody knows he got there faster than Peter did. That's different. This is God saying, this is what I want you to do. I want you to sacrifice, take an animal. I want you to sacrifice. It's got to be a blood sacrifice. And what we're looking at here is Abel, he did that. Cain did not. And in the result, what happened? God accepted and favored Abel's sacrifice, not because there was anything special about Abel, not because he loved Abel better, not because Abel had a certain talent or gift or he brought something to the table that Cain didn't, but simply and plainly because Abel obeyed. This is what I want, and this is what Abel gave. Now, Cain is mentioned here because Cain, even though he knew what was expected of him, goes, well, that's bad. That doesn't make any sense to me because Abel, he works with the animals. Me, I work with the ground. I'm a farmer. I grow these vegetables and these fruits. I ought to bring something that reflects me. I'll tell you this, there's very little of us that needs to be reflected in what goes on here. Now, I tell you what, when I pray, those are my words. That's my heart being opened up. When we get people to come up and they sing specials, that is their heart, that is their worship, and it makes sense that it reflects them. But when it comes down to the ordinances and the doctrines of God, it does not need our reflection. It does not need our opinion. God likes things in a particular way. We serve a very particular God. As a matter of fact, I would say we've got 66 books just to tell us how he likes things and how particular he is. One of the things that I was brought up with in church is things had to be done decently and in order. My pastor would give me small jobs, things that I would do, and I slowly worked my way up. The way Brother Hugin does things is he'll print off church notes with blanks in them. So he'll give you the point, and you got to write in the missing word. It's kind of a game. I kept people engaged because he knew about us. No, one of the things I would do is I'd print it. He had a very particular way he liked things done. And oftentimes I would say, well, Pastor, why don't we do this? He goes, because that's out of order. It creates a mess. And God likes things decent and in order. There'd be times we'd be working on things and someone would say, that's good enough. He'd put his hands in there. He'd make it just so. Because he'd say, decent and in order. That's the way God likes things. We've talked about this recently. There ought not to be a general rowdiness in our church. There ought to be some kind of safety. There ought to be some kind of sanity when we're walking out into the walkways, when we're walking through the church building, when we're going into the fellowship hall. Right now, it doesn't mean that we can't cut up, doesn't mean that we can't have fun, but I'll tell you this, there ought to be safe passage through the hallway, and when the music starts, we ought to sit down and get ready to get serious for the Lord, amen? Why? Decent and in order. Why do we vacuum? Why do we clean? Why do we scrub? Why do we do the best we can? Why are we always nitpicking and pulling things apart to make sure we can do them the best we possibly can? Because God deserves decent and in order. Now, to anybody else, that'd be a very particular thing. I've had very particular bosses, but they change day to day. They like this today, they didn't like it the next day, and there I was caught in the middle going, but you said. I'm glad I serve a God who's not only particular, but spells it out plain for us. So often I've sat there and I've said, there's a lot of questions I don't have about the ministry because I saw how it was done. And I saw a mindset. You know, I've often thanked my pastor for that. I often say, you know, there was so much that I knew how to do because you taught me the mind behind ministry. And that is what? What will please the Lord? Is this right and fitting to our Heavenly Father? Does this best reflect Jesus Christ? He told me this. He said, hey, if we're doing anything, whether you've got one person show up or you've got 100 people show up, you do it to the best you can. You never phone it in. You can make some changes. You can make some accommodations, but you do it the best you can. Why? Because the one is just as matters just as much as the 100? No, because it is for the Lord. It's for the Lord. So no matter what I do, I must be particular. I must be specific. There are rules. There are things. There's adequate care that needs to be put into things. Why is it that we don't go banging around on the walls in here? Because those are the Lord's walls. Why is it that we care for the things that break and rebuild them and restore them? Because this is the Lord's house. Why is it that we don't draw and mark up on the songbooks? Because those are the Lord's songbooks. We must have respect. Why is it important for us to go out and mow the lawn when the lawn gets tall? Because that we are a Baptist church. That is the Lord. That is the name of the Lord's church out there on that side. I don't want people passing by going, well, that's how much they care for God's house. Look at those religious people. Oh, how much it matters to them. And somehow form a bad opinion of God because we don't care about them. Can't forget, this world tends to confuse God with God's people all the time. Well, I don't go to church because last time I went to church there was this guy and he did this, or the pastor said that, or this happened in the church, and I just walked away from God altogether. Why on earth are you blaming God for what old sinners did? Because I'll tell you what, I'll get out of a bad situation, but I will never leave my Lord. He matters to me. He matters. So what must we then do? We too must be particular. We too must be purposeful. We too must be right. I've had it happen before where you'll see issues within the church. You'll see troubles and trials within the church. And I have seen them resolved by what? Revival. People getting down on their knees, getting humble before the Lord, like we just recently preached. Getting humble, seeking the Lord. Seeking Him. And all of a sudden, hey, listen, brother, that happened and I'm sorry. Hey, listen, I want to make sure that you understand that I love you. And we need that. I tell you what, I like that among God's people. That is a sign of a healthy church when the phones get picked up and conversations get had. Hey, yesterday you ran over my foot. Yeah, I ran over your foot. You ran over my foot. I just want to let you know I forgive you. Oh, brother, I had no idea. Did you have to go to the hospital here? Let me pay for that. Let me take you out to lunch. I'll even get you my old walker. Come on. Love, a little care, a little compassion. Why? Because that's what God deemed for us to do. That's the command on the table. Hey, how do we handle this? What do we do there? We put our minds together. We think about it. I'll tell you this. You know, we talk a lot about the cameras. You know why you hear so much about the cameras the last few weeks? Because those have been a booger to figure out. And I'll tell you what. I talked a little bit to Brother Mark. He was right. I talked a little bit to Brother Bill. He was right. And I got my resources. I got some things put together. We got the cords we thought we needed. We put it all together. We got it to work. That probably means you're going to stop hearing about it for a while. You're going to start hearing about the next thing that's vexing me. But what do we do? What do we put our minds together. We figure it out. And sometimes we don't agree. Sometimes we don't like the way somebody said something. But we get the work done. Why? Because it's not my work. Oh, I would pray that any work list, to-do list, any sign-up sheet for food we would put back there, you would never see as a list that I have given you. That's the Lord's work. You know, I don't know if I should tattle, but I'm going to anyway. I saw a little throwing elbows over there by the sign-up sheet. I'm going to start bragging to some pastors over that. I won't mention any names, but I'm going to start. Hey, listen, I threw up a sign-up sheet for some food, and I saw someone going like this, blocking other people out, someone elbowing in. I don't know who got the mashed potatoes, but bless you. Bless you. I bet they're going to be good. There's passion. We put our hands up. We're going to have a conference. We got together. We sorted and said, hey, if you're interested in talking about the menu, let's get together up over here. We got together up over there for those that wanted to come. We discussed it out. We figured it all out. We Danielle put it together. We threw it back there. That's the Lord's list. That's not my list. When we put together, we talked about some of the men. Hey, here's some of the work we got to do about in the building. Some men talk. I wrote some things down. I put it together in priorities, sorted it out throughout the year in our business meetings. We'll bring it up. As the Lord's building, we're going to take care of it. As the Lord's building, we're going to make it a little bit better if we can, because that is the Lord, and we serve a very particular God who has asked us in His Word to be decent and in order, to be loving and forgiving, to be preaching and teaching and baptizing, to be edifying and exhorting. We have specific duties. We need to be doing them. Same reason why we're so strict on doctrine. You know, we've been preaching a lot about particular doctrines here on a Sunday night. And I tell you what, I love preaching on those doctrines. Well, brother, we've known those doctrines. We've heard them since before you were born. That's good. Let's hear it again. I love it. And for every time I look out and I see another Baptist take their name off the sign, I go, hey, we need to re-go over this stuff and find out why we believe what we believe. I don't want any member of this church believing something because they're Baptist and that's what Baptists believe. I want you to be able to go to the Bible and say, this is what is there. I serve a particular God and here are the particulars and that's where I'm going to be. Oh, that is the way we ought to serve the Lord. You see, Abel, he was lifted up. He was exalted over his brother. Why? Because he got it right. My friends, it is possible for us to get it right. It's possible. Well, ain't nobody perfect. I understand that. But did you know you ain't got to sin all the time? You know, you don't always have to have an excuse. You could go for days getting it right. Months, probably years, I don't know, go for it, see what happens. I made my little joke about the Olympics. I was talking to somebody, well, what do you think about this and that and transgenders in the Olympics? I say, hey, listen, this is my thought. This is going to get viewers back on the Olympics. You have your regular Olympics, right? You have your born male, born female Olympics. Then you have your transgender Olympics, right? And then I want you to have your, you can take any steroid or drug you want Olympics. And I'll tell you what, people are going to turn on television and watch that stuff. Now, I mean, I'd love to see, you know, a 300-pound heavyweight fighter go against a 200-pound transgender man. Love to see that, man. As long as everybody signs the waiver, go for it. Go for it! There's a reason we got rules. There's a reason why we do the things we do. It's not to be socially acceptable. It's not to get a pat on the back from the world. It's not so that other Baptists will shake our hands. It is so that at the end of the day, we can point to our Heavenly Father, and where our Heavenly Father can point to us and say, "You did it right. You did it right." We could go all day. You might even be able to go the rest of your life doing it right, because God preserved His Word for us and has given us no excuses. "Well, I'm not always as strong." God promised us His strength, did He not? "Well, I'm not always as smart." Aren't you glad it's an open book test? I am. I ain't got all this memorized. You got all this memorized? Even if I did memorize it, I'm learning new stuff about it every day. Aren't you learning new stuff about it every day? Please tell me, because I don't want to get to my 70s or my 80s and stop learning. What a wasted life if I stop learning. Right? And I want to learn as fast as possible too, so I want it to be every bit as much as what we know about the Bible. I want it to be so deep and so hard to fathom at all. I'm glad it's an open book test. We serve a particular God. And by serving a particular God in the way that He has asked us to, we too can offer something more perfect, something better. It is not our pedigree, it is not our sign on that street that should tell the world that we're a cut above the rest of the false religions around us. It should be our practice of doctrine. Should be our knowledge of doctrine. Our consistency. And our just dogged approach and zeal to it. We see also in this verse four, he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. There's a lot of things we do to look righteous. But there is nothing better you can do to look righteous than to be righteous. I went out, I think it was last Monday, went to the coffee shop, got my coffee to go. I came home, and I hate the cups there. So I went home, I took on one of my favorite cups, and I dumped that coffee into the cup. Now, we've been getting helpers in the kitchen. You know what I mean? Helpers with the dishwashing. And sometimes we're not always good at double checking the dishwashing before we put it away. Now, I drink my coffee black. What was in that cup was not black. It was a different color. Oh, man. You know how you can tell? I mean, the Lord used that great illustration, didn't He? You clean the outside of the cup, but on the inside of the cup is nasty. Yeah, you could look awful righteous by cleaning the outside of the cup, but you want to be clean, you clean the inside of the cup. And you really are clean. You don't got to worry about it. You know, I ain't got to worry about what lies I get caught up in when I don't lie. I don't got to worry about what trouble I could get in at work if I walk circumspectly. If I'm fulfilling the roles that God has given me, I ain't got to worry about getting in much trouble, do I? Oh, there might be some people causing me trouble. There might be some danger on the road. There might be some natural occurring things. Absolutely. But it sure won't be because I caused it. When we walk righteously, we live righteously, we have a righteous life. But what do we do to try to make that? Well, we get quiet at church. We don't say words because we're afraid we might drop a cuss word. We don't go to a lot of the fellowships because we've got other things to do. We don't participate in this or that, but you know what we will do? We'll participate in all the things that'll put a spotlight on us. I knew somebody one time, they were a part of the church, and they said, "Hey, listen, I would really like to serve in this church, but I want to serve in this church as a Sunday school teacher." And the pastor says, "We're not looking for Sunday school teachers right now." I'll tell you what, we do need those. We need somebody to make sure that the classrooms are turned on and the heaters are on. Can you handle that? No, I was thinking for something bigger. Bigger than what? I'll tell you eventually what that person wanted. What that person wanted is they wanted to be seen. They wanted works that made them feel important. They wanted to derive some kind of extra value for themselves, for being seen. you know, hey, I want to be a Sunday school teacher. Well, you ain't a member of the church yet. You know, hey, I want to, you know what I want to do? Can I go up there, pastor? I know you don't know me. Can I go up there and give my testimony? No. Why? I don't know you. I don't. I was down there. There was a pastor down in Cincinnati, had almost 300 people there in attendance. Somebody sat on the front row and they kept talking through the service. He got up just as the pastor was about to get up to preach and goes, hey, can I just share a word? That pastor was almost 7 foot tall, big old man, says, no. You know, he sat down, got quiet the whole time. Man, you want up here, be a member of the church. You want up here, set up some tables and chairs. Because I'll tell you what, the Bible I read says you can't be a leader unless you first demonstrate yourself to be a pretty good follower. You got to be faithful in the least of things before you do anything else. And I would even say this, I've never quite seen a distinctionary difference between teaching a Sunday school class and cleaning a bathroom. It is both caring for the work of the Lord, in my opinion. I've never sat there and said, well, this is a big job. This is a little job. This is an important job that unimportant people do. No, this is the Lord's work. We are called to it as His children. We need to handle the business. Whether it is something small or big, hey, I'll shovel some snow. I'll change the toilet paper rolls. I'll fill napkins here. I'll set out the salt and pepper shakers. Whatever you need, Lord, because I'll serve you. And my friends, that is where the righteousness is shown. When you've got the opportunity to sin and you don't. When you've got the opportunity to be self-righteous, but you lay that aside and you serve the Lord first and foremost. Oh boy. That is where the rubber meets the road. When I'm clean both inside and outside, when my prayer life is right, when my study life is right, when my service is right, guess what people are going to look at you and see? You're right. But when you're hiding stuff, it's going to be different. When you got your secrets and your sins and your life is crumbling from within, you're not going to be seen as righteous. Least of all from the Lord who even sees our hearts. By the behavior of Abel, as he offered this more perfect sacrifice, it could be seen that he was righteous. Why? Because he was doing what? The right things. He was doing the right things. You know, sometimes you'll sit there and you think about the pastor one time. He was walking down. He was going to the grocery store, walking out to his car, and there was a liquor store right next to the gas station, right next to the grocery store. And as he was walking out of his car, saw a church member come walking out of the liquor store. Had a bunch of paper baggy things. You know what I'm talking about? Brother, what are you doing here? Brother, what are you doing coming out of there? What'd you get? Oh, you see what happened, Pastor, is I went in there. This is for my grandma and for my aunt. This isn't for me, Pastor. This is the righteousness don't get stuck in unrighteous places. You cannot hide a godly heart with an ungodly lifestyle. It don't exist. If you've got a godly heart, you'll have a godly lifestyle. You got an ungodly heart, you'll have an ungodly lifestyle with some decorations on it. You'll have some perfect attendance to church. You'll have all this long line of, hey, I tithed for this many years. You'll have a legacy. You'll have a history. You'll have all those things. But an unrighteous heart will always reveal itself, because be sure your sin will find you. Why was Abel shown to be so righteous? Because simply, and very simply, I'll say, he did the right thing. He did the right thing. I was asking somebody one time, you know, we at Flat Rock, we would take turns doing things like the snow shoveling. And we had a rotation. But we had one man who lived across the street. And every time, whether it was his turn or not, he came out and he shoveled the snow. And I just kind of, Hugh, I go, what are you doing here, man? I'll say his name because I like him. Hugh, what are you doing here? He goes, well, it's my church. I go, all right, Hugh, whatever. We're glad to have you. He'd always bring his son over. His son would always come over. His son would sometimes beat us there, start shoveling. No older than Caspian, just come out there, just start shoveling away at it. Why? That was his church. Ask the Lord. A heart that is righteous will reveal itself by doing the right thing. Now, I'm not shaming some of you out there. Sister Mary, do not come and shovel the snow because I preach this message, all right? Don't do it. My point is this. When it comes time for me to tell the truth, I'm going to tell the truth because I'm serving the Lord. Because that's what the Lord has asked me to do. When it comes down to somebody wronging me, I'm going to forgive them because that's what God has asked me to do. When it comes time for me to fill out my tithe check, I'm going to do that. Why? Because that is what God has asked me to do. And guess what? When you're doing the right things, you will be found righteous. Not that you need everybody else's opinion. You need God to look down and see they are doing what I have asked them to do. Doesn't it frustrate you when you were raising your kids and they wouldn't do the thing you asked them to do? My mom had just a horrible time with that, especially when it came down to cleaning our rooms. My brother would do this thing where we'd go up to clean our room, and we would start to play with things, right? And then came the day we thought we had her. All right, listen, when she comes up to get us for not cleaning the room, because it had been hours. We'd been up there all Saturday. Nothing was cleaned. As a matter of fact, it was worse. All right, you tell Mom I made the room worse. I'll tell Mom you made the room worse. We thought that would work. We thought we were clever. It was like the time, in order to not get a shot, I tied myself to the chair in the doctor's office. Oh, I thought I was clever. You know, we both got a spanking. Because as it turns out, she believed both of us. Oh, it's so frustrating, but when you look at the Lord, He looks down at us, and we're grown people, and we're still doing not doing what He's asked us to do. Let's move on through this verse. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. God testified of his gifts in two ways. Three that we can see readily apparent. Number one, by taking the sacrifice. When you're serving the Lord and God blesses the work you're doing, that speaks. Hey, listen, what I'm going to do is, this is what I'm going to do in my Bible study life. You know, the pastor was preaching on that, and this is the difference that I'm going to make. And all of a sudden, people around you will see a difference in you, and people go, oh man, I wish I had what they had. I've been blown away by people's testimonies. I've been blown away by the things that people have done. I'm sure you have too. Hey, look at the great faith they have. Look at what great obedience they have. Look at how their life has changed because of it. That is a testimony when God accepts your service, when God accepts the things that you're doing. In this particular case for Abel, we're talking about a sacrifice, but we don't make sacrifice. Jesus made that sacrifice for us. So the only thing I have is to give my life as a living sacrifice. And I like it when he accepts that sacrifice. What's that? You want to do this for me? I'll bless it. And it pays out. And you go, oh, praise the Lord. Praise him for this. So by taking Abel's sacrifice, it revealed to everybody, I'm only going to bless the things that I have asked for. And I'm not going to bless the things I've asked you not to do. I'm only going to bless these things. That's one for the testimony. Two, when he talked about it with Cain, what did he say? If you did right, wouldn't you be accepted? If you did the right thing. Pointing to Abel and his sacrifice. We become an example. We become a testimony to use. We always talk about our testimonies, how valuable they can be. Not the getting up and just simply sharing the story, but our integrity and our daily character, how important that is. If I stand up and I'm doing right, there's going to be some people around you that take notice, and guess what? They need a good example. There are people out there, they work hard to serve the Lord. They need to see other people working hard to serve the Lord. There's people that gave up things and changed their lives, and they need that encouragement of seeing others do it. That's not the purpose to doing it, no. But it is part of the testimony. It is part of the way that the Lord testifies that we are doing something right. When we become an example to encourage others. Now, of course, Cain went the wrong way with it. He got upset by it. He got what we would call younger sibling itis there. Now, for those of you, raise your hand if you were the older sibling. You ever get used as an example of what to do by your younger sibling? Did they love it? My brother hated it. My mom did that one time. Why can't you be more like your brother? We didn't talk for 2 days. He and I did not talk for 2 days. That's not what God was trying to do here. Every now and then when you're stuck on your sin and you love your sin and you're reminded that you could do better by somebody else, you get a little testy about it. Well, how dare they be that way? They think they're just so perfect and good. No, you didn't do the thing. They did. You got to see it for what it is. It's not you're worse than they are. You didn't do it. You should do it the way that Abel did. And you'd be accepted. You do it the way I commanded and it'll be just fine. The third way that we can see that the Lord testified of Abel's righteousness is the fact that you and I are sitting here chewing over it today. Abel lived a long time ago. And we're still telling the stories. I don't know about you, but I'm having a hard time remembering all the things I did last week. We still have a secure record of Abel's reaction to the Lord's command to give a sacrifice. To put it plainly, you won't encourage anyone by being unrighteous. You won't do any good for anybody by being unrighteous. Well, I don't know if I want to live my life for everybody else. You don't need to live your life for everybody else. You need to live your life for the Lord. And that's going to bless other people. Your relationships are going to get right. That's a blessing for them. Those that are learning around you, they'll be encouraged by you. Not your motivation. Again, the motivation is what? Christ and Christ alone. That's my motivation. I want to please Him. I want to thank Him. That's what I'm doing it for. But if I'm unrighteous, I ain't going to encourage anybody. It's like that one or two sinners you get every now and then in a church, and they're just kind of sitting there hugging up on people. Hey, you don't got to listen to all the entire thing that the Bible says. You don't have to take it all seriously. We had somebody that was visiting one time do that, not here. But you don't take it all seriously. Right? You guys swear or something like that, right? You guys do this, you guys do that. No. Oh, well, surely, but when you're not in the church, no. At least you ought not to. It's a sin if you do. I'm not going to encourage anyone with unrighteousness. As a matter of fact, I might encourage them to do the wrong thing. I might give them the wrong idea of my God. I might give them the wrong idea of my relationship with Him. And I'll tell you this, you won't reach anyone by being unrighteous either. You sit there in your sin, whatever it is, maybe you're at work. I know most of you are retired, but maybe you're at work and you're sitting there and you're cussing out the vending machine because it didn't give you your baked Lays. Then you turn around, you get your lunch, and you sit down and you start inviting people to church. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do? Now you're sitting there, you got a bad attitude to your boss, you're always complaining about what's going on at the house, you're always complaining about this, complaining about that, you get on the phone, you gossip about this, that, or the other going on in the church. Why don't you come to church with us? Because you've told me very clearly I should stay away. I never said that. Oh, but you did. Maybe not in those words, but oh, you did. What we need is a righteous life through and through, because it's going to affect us. Going to affect us. We used to have a pot that we would use when I was young. We didn't have a humidifier. We had a southern humidifier where you filled a pot with water, you put it next to the heater. Anybody have one of those? That thing would get nasty after a while, right? Now some of you said, well, no, you pick it up and you clean it. I was 7, right? And you didn't often, like, Mom tried to avoid going back there, so I'd fill it and fill it and fill it. That thing got nasty. Would you like it if I took that pot? You came over to my childhood home. I took that pot. I made you some mac and cheese out of it. You'd sit there and say, no, brother, I ate on the way here. And might never eat again. You don't eat out of dirty things. You know, I I saw somebody do this one time. I was over at their house. Their dad was making spaghetti. And he used, you know that little fork you use for making spaghetti, that little spoon goes like this? Took that, scratched his back with it, put it back. I heard my mother calling me home. No, I thought you were staying for dinner. No, no, no. You said spaghetti's your favorite. Got a tummy ache. Mama's calling you. Don't make her call you twice. I gotta go. We wouldn't use a dirty utensil. We wouldn't eat out of dirty cookware. What makes you think God wants to use your unrighteous life to reach the unrighteous? We need to clean it up if we need to clean it up. We need to get it right if we need to get it right. You're not going to inspire anyone by being unrighteous either. And that's what we really ought to be doing. Are we not the light? Are we not the salt? Should we not be pointing others towards Christ? Should we not be doing the work? Should we not, when people look at us, remind them of Christ? There's that song, "When the world looks at me, do they see Jesus?" What do they see when they see me? Do they see that pot that's been sitting in a 7-year-old's room, laying there by the heater? Do they see some utensil that's dirty and gnarled and's got food all over it? Someone's dad scratched his back with it. What do they see? Because if all they see is filth and rot, you're not going to be an effective tool. Lord might as well take us, put us back on the shelf if we refuse to get clean. God testified of him. Look at what he has done. He's done it right. What an encouragement it is for us today. And I like this. Let's finish this verse up. God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Abel's gone. I've never heard Abel speak. I've never really heard much of what Abel had to say. He doesn't leave a very big footprint in the Bible, does he? There ain't a book of Abel filled with all of his knowledge and all of his wit and all of his wisdom and his testimony of what happened. We don't see that. As a matter of fact, we talk a whole lot more in the Bible about Cain than we do Abel. We know a lot more about him than we do Abel, because Abel had a short story. He had a small footprint, but we're encouraged by it today. I've often believed this, and you know it's true. When the Bible repeats itself, it's because there's something specific we ought to get about it. So if I'm reading about Abel in the book of Genesis, and we're just going to bring that back up in the book of Hebrews, we ought to take some notes. In Abel's simple sacrifice, in his simple obedience, he left a wonderful encouragement for us, wonderful instruction, and he preached this mighty sermon to us by doing what? Simply what he was told to do. If I sat there and I told you of a person who made it to be 100 years old, who every time the church doors were open, they were there. If I told you a story about how they very rarely missed a single day of church, and they were faithful to their church, they were faithful to the Lord, they were faithful to the work of the Lord, we would sit there, we would say, wow, what a tremendous story. But what are we talking about? We're talking about attendance. That could be a blessing. It could be a blessing. Oh, they didn't tithe much, but they were faithful to tithe. They gave that widow's mite every opportunity they could. Every time they had the opportunity to give, they gave. Well, that doesn't mount up to much in the long run. But that faithfulness is enough for the Lord. You understand? We cannot take for granted the simple things. Because in the simple things, we see the true nature of the heart. We see the true nature of the heart. You know, we clean up, we do the best we can, but sometimes something within us is revealed, and that is so often when something is wrong and it's revealed, it's in the small things. It's in the small things. I could tell that I had a coworker who was having a rough time. Because they always smiled. And when you looked at them, they were smiling. But when they didn't think anyone was looking at them, it showed in their face. It took them aside and said, "Hey, everything okay?" "No, it's not okay. How'd you know?" "I thought I was doing good." "No, you let your mask slip a couple times." "Hey, I don't want to bother you. You want to talk? Let's talk." It's in the little things. You want to show me righteousness? I'll show you righteousness by my obedience to the little things. Why? Because those little things matter just as much as the quote-unquote big things. Why? Because they all belong to the Lord. They all belong to the Lord. You see, what I want us to understand here from the life of Abel is that our life writes a story. It does. You know, if the Lord tarries his coming, those kids back there are going to tell, one of them got over there, those kids back there are going to talk about their dad. And they're going to talk about their dad in the summation. And I don't get to write that story verbally. I don't get to sit there with a pen and paper and say, "Harriet, listen, when I'm dead and gone, this is what I want you to tell people about." No, they're going to come to their own conclusions and they're going to tell that story. Members of this church will tell the story of the members that go on. We'll tell those stories. And sometimes when we tell those stories, we are uplifted, we are encouraged, we are excited, and we sit there, we kind of get a little bit of fire up underneath us. Go, "Oh, what a wonderful testimony, what a wonderful life. I want to live like that. I want that said of me." But we don't always leave that legacy behind. You know, you do get to choose that, though. You get to choose that right now. In the everyday things you do, you write the story of how you will be remembered on earth. If the book of Acts were to continue all the way up to today, keeping record of all God's people and the important things that they did, and your name was written inside of it, you get to decide, "Well, it hasn't been much up to this point." Awesome. I love a good comeback story. Let's go. No, like literally never been right. Awesome, a late bloomer. Here we go. There's nothing stopping us. There's nothing stopping us from righteousness other than our selfishness and our inability to commit. But those things are very small things to deal with. We have choices. We get to make them. Aren't you glad for your ability to make a choice? We're not bound by things. We are set free from the old nature. We don't have to follow its whims and wills anymore. We do things right. Reap all the benefits of doing things right. Our faith doesn't just leave a story, but our faith leaves a legacy. It leaves a legacy. We often talk about that verse that if we train up a child in the way they should go, when they're old, they'll not depart from it. You know, I've been out of my parents' house for a while. There's some things my parents have told me that every now and then come back and hit me. Now, if Dad saw me doing that, most of the time it's dealing with my car and Danielle's dad. Right? I sat there, I was looking at the mileage. And I was looking up at that oil sticker. I go, if John sees this. Sat there, all right, I need to go get an oil change. We're going to get an oil change today. You know, you sit there, you're doing the math, and you're, how many miles have we had these tires for? You know, it's all because I'll tell you what, I love my father-in-law, but he has walked right by me sometimes just to put his fingers in the treads of my tires to make sure I ain't carrying his daughter and his grandbabies around in a car that's about to pop. Love that, man. That voice comes up. I can't escape that voice. I can't escape the voice of my father nor my mother. And I'll tell you this, for the most part, I joke, but I'm glad. Amen. I'm glad if I'm going to disobey, I got to step over something because I can't get away from it. I think that's exactly what that verse means. I'm going to raise them up. I'm going to teach them right. It doesn't mean they're going to stay right. It does mean that they've got to walk past what I've said to get there. They've got to at least sit there and say, Mom and Dad wouldn't be happy with this. Hey, my dad's not okay with this. That dad sat there and he pointed in the scripture, taught me all my life about this. I'm going to do that. So at least you have the pain of it following you around the rest of your life. You know, if I go and my kids live to a late age, Lord, don't come back till then. I want them to at least sit there and say, well, Dad would have brought up this verse, and you know he would have. We leave a legacy. Sometimes we leave a legacy by leaving nothing behind at all. We never taught. We never showed an example. We never stood for anything. We never did anything. And then when it's time for us to go, time just seems to forget us. Now, it is not my desire to be remembered. I don't live so I can be remembered. It is the name of Christ and the name of Christ only that matters. And if that's what I'm going to say, then my legacy has to be that of pointing to Christ. I got to leave something behind. I can't leave nothing. My family, we've got a bit of a bad history of getting into fights and bickering when somebody passes away. And my mom's not really involved in it. My dad doesn't have anything to do with it. I'm glad we were raised by the right people. You know, man, I got some relatives that'll bring the knives out. I got some relatives that'll break into a house and shatter things they didn't get that they thought they wanted. Somebody told me, well, why don't you come on over here and help us? I go, no, I'll see you at the funeral. I'll see you at the funeral. I don't want it. Mm-mm. Do you want something? No. No, thank you. I got my memories. That's all I need. That's all I need. They'll sit there, they'll bicker over the stuff, but that's not the thing you leave behind that matters. It's not. Because one day those things that you leave behind that they bickered and they fought over, one day they will tarnish. One day the moth and the rust will corrupt them. One day they'll have to throw those things out. But what remains is some bad behavior. My life, what I leave behind, I want to be like Abel. He did what I asked him to. I can't think of a better epitaph than that. Right? I told you the one I'd want this morning. The one I'd want is God never failed him. Lord always blessed him. But I tell you what, if ever I do so good that somebody could say he did what the Lord asked him to do, that's better than I could hope for. We leave something behind. Whether we do or not, it's something to be said that the Lord blessed you. He did all this stuff for you. He saved your unworthy soul. He blessed you a day in and day out. He heard every prayer. But you didn't do anything for him. We leave a legacy of that behind too. One of the things that I've always said about parenthood, and most of you have raised your kids, but one of the things I've always said about parenthood is the most dangerous thing you could have in your house is inconsistency. That's amen and hallelujah at church and then cussing and fussing at home. That's, oh, amen, yes, yes, that's exactly how we ought to behave. And then you go home and you don't behave that way. Inconsistency is an ugly thing to have in the house. We leave a legacy whether we choose to or not. Even when we try to leave nothing behind at all, it still comes back to something. I want to read this verse one more time. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. As we close, I want to consider the last day, few days, few moments of Abel's life. We read this beautiful summation, this wonderful, wonderful praise in Hebrews 11. All Abel knew is his brother was mad at him. All Abel knew is that there was tension within the home. All he knew is what God asked him to do, and he did it, and he doesn't understand why it's so frustrating. If I go all out and I live righteously, there's going to be people that point their fingers and have some awful stuff to say. They're going to call us bigoted, going to call us this, going to call us that. Listen, if I'm bigoted for not wanting someone to spend an eternity in hell, I don't know what to do with that. Because I think that's one of the nicest things you could possibly do. I ain't out there calling names nor throwing stones. I'm not. My desire is what? My desire is to see souls saved. And I'm not going to be sitting here saying, well, what I need to do is make people feel comfortable first, and then they'll come to the Lord. No, the very first thing you got to understand is you, me, we're all sinners. I don't care how long your prison sentence is. I don't care how long you've been a Boy Scout. Don't matter. You're a sinner. And we got to hit on that first. See, we got a sin problem. And as we mentioned this morning, we got to do something about that sin problem. Got to do something about it. I tell you what, now that I'm saved, I have the option to do something about it. Every decision I get, I have an option. I'm going to do right. Now, am I going to be perfect at it? No. Can I even pretend to be kind of perfect at it now? Absolutely not. But you know what I'm going to do? Tomorrow I'm going to get up and I'm going to try it again. I'm not going to brag when I get it right. I'm not going to cry when I get it wrong. I'm going to make adjustments. I'm going to change. I'm going to work. Why? Because I'm built for it tough? No. Because that's what God asked of me. That's what God demands of me. It's the expectation on me. And I'll tell you what, for as long as He's going to put the strength there, as long as He's going to keep dealing with me, teaching me, encouraging me, I'm getting back up on it. And I'm going to try harder. Righteousness is not impossible for us to reach to in our lives. We're commanded to. So let us, very simply, go for it. Heavenly Father, thank You for tonight, Lord. Thank You for Your blessings upon us. Lord, thank You for preserving the testimony of Abel. And Father, as much as I know Abel would have loved to have read those words in his life, I know he knows that You're proud of him. And Lord, that ought to be our desire for each and every one of us, to make You proud. To look down and say, hey, they're imperfect, but they're doing it. I got to give them a lot of strength. I got to give them a lot of knowledge. I got to give them a lot of wisdom, but we're doing it. Oh, Lord, please continue to dole those things out on us. Help us, Lord, to be forgiving and loving. Help us, Lord, to be particular and careful. Help us to treat Your things with respect, be it our lives or this building. Lord, the workings of Your church. Lord, let us do all for Your glory. Lord, in any way that we can, to show our gratitude. And Lord, our acknowledgement of our duty to You. Lord, we love You. We thank You. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Page 150.